We know that's simply not true, that the days will catch up with us, and that one of these days we will breathe our last. In Psalm 78 and verse 39 it says, "Thus he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and does not return." Yes, our soul is immortal, but our time on earth is not. We are flesh. We are carnal. We are temporary, living in this tent that Paul talked about there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are, as the psalmist says, a wind that passes that will not return this way again. Job talked about life in many ways in the book of Job, and it's a great study. I think Bill taught Job not too awful long ago here in a Bible class, and it's a tremendous book, and looking at life in a very realistic and somewhat somber way, but it also puts it in a great perspective as we learn again to number our days. Here in Job chapter 7, I want to make a few comments about and context of verse 6, because it's verse 6 that I really want to focus in on for the balance of the lesson today. But notice he says here, "Is not man forced to labor on earth?" That forced labor, the Hebrew scholars tell me, is a fellow who's been conscripted to work in the military, to work in the service. And he doesn't like it. I have known various men who've served in the various branches of the military. They count the days. They were there not because they wanted to be. They were there because they had to be. And if they had 2 years, 3 years, whatever it was that they were to stay, they were counting the days until they got out. It was not a pleasurable time. And Job here, in some extent, it comes out again, not necessarily in the English, but in the Hebrew, he says, "My days are that way. I'm just counting them to get them over with." And that's such a sad attitude about life. There was a lady that I knew that my aunt used to visit many years ago, and she had a calendar there on the wall, and she did not like being in the nursing home, and she did not like the fact that she was up in years, and every day she would get up and she would draw an X through the box of that day on the calendar. And it was the beginning of the day, but it was another one gone, another one that would get checked off, because she didn't have a good attitude about life. She didn't have a good attitude about her days. And it was so sad that she didn't see days as an opportunity to serve and to do good, an opportunity to enjoy God's blessings, but it was another day to check off that she had to endure and live through. Job goes on there, and he talks about in the latter part of verse 1, "Are not his days like that of a hired man?" And he goes on, he says in verse 2, that he's the hired man who looks for shade. He's not really interested in doing his job, and he's just eagerly awaiting payment. He's eagerly awaiting his wages. Back in the culture of Job's day, all the way up into the first century of the Roman Empire, many people were paid daily. You worked, and at the end of the day, you received your wages for that day. In our society, we don't generally pay people each day. We pay, you know, once every 2 weeks or a week, or even some people get a check once a month. Sometimes it's by the job that you do, but it's not necessarily by the day. Here, this person, Job, I should say, is likening himself to a person who works long every day, but again, doesn't enjoy their work, doesn't see any benefit out of their work, and all they can wait is for some shade and for the day to be over, and they get their wages, and they can and go buy food and go home to their families. It's a sad portrait of life that Job paints here for us. He says, it's so sad, he says, I can't even sleep. As he goes down through there, he says in verse 3, "I am allotted months of vanity, and nights are trouble for me." He says, "When I lie down, I just think about when I'm going to get up, and I toss and turn until the dawn." He says, "I'm even losing my physical health." He talks about there in verse 5 how his flesh is clothed with worms and a crust of dirt, and his skin hardens and ruins and festers. It's a very sad, sad portrait of life that Job is discussing within this text. But then he makes a statement that I want to focus on for the remainder of our lesson, because I want to give some somber warnings today, but I also want to encourage you to enjoy the days that you have, the days that are left. Because there in Job chapter 7 and verse 6, he says, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle." Bonnie and I were in St. Augustine about 3 summers ago on vacation there, enjoyed it very much. And as we were walking around old St. Augustine, which I wish we could have spent more time there, it was just a wonderful place of antique shops and other stores and in a world all of its own, it would seem. We stumbled into a particular room, and there was an old weaver's a mill, if you will, where they would make rugs and garments and cloth, and the weaver's loom was there in all of its glory and all of its beauty. And truly there was that shuttle, that piece of wood that had the thread or the yarn wrapped around it, and you could see how they would throw it back and forth, and he or she could work their trade in making that. And I was always amazed when I would see on television people who could be able to operate that old loom and how fast they could work. I would never be nearly as quick with it as what they were. And the shuttle would go back and forth so very, very quickly as they would weave the garment or weave the rug, as it would be. It would just be a second or two and it was gone, ready for another pass. Job says that his days are that fast, that quick, and then they're over. Again, bringing us back, if you will, to the James 4:14 text, that our life is but a vapor. Job realized that he didn't have a lot of time on the earth, that truly that his days went by very quickly and they needed to be used wisely. And that's my message to you today. Our lives are like the weaver's shuttle. They go by very quickly. It behooves us then to number our days, to count them, to use them wisely, to get all that we can out of them for good and for God's glory, and never take them for granted, thinking there'll be another day to do this, another day in which to do that. If you were given a Sunday talk as you came in, open to page 3, and let's take a look at a few things about how life is short, too short for some things. Life is too short, number one, to neglect the welfare of your soul. Life is too short to neglect the welfare of your soul. And may I ask that if you're a Christian today and you have taken care of business, so to speak, with the Lord, and you're a member of His church, that life is too short to neglect the welfare of other people's souls. We don't know how much time we have on this earth. We need to make sure that we're ready. We need to make sure that we make the good choice to follow God and to do His will. Life is just too short to neglect the welfare of your soul. You've probably heard it many times out of Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. As Joshua was at the end of his days, he did the great work that God wanted him to do in leading the children of Israel into the promised land. He'd fought many battles and pushed out many Gentile nations and armies. And he says to his people, "If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether it will be the gods of your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua said, "It's time to make a choice. Days are just too short to say, well, I'll take care of the Lord's business later. Well, I'll take care of the welfare of my soul later." No, your life, my life, is like a weaver's shuttle. And every day we need to make sure that we've taken care of the Lord's business, whatever that might be, whether that's reading His Word, praying, repenting, making it right with somebody else that we have sinned against or defrauded. Whatever the case may be, life's too short to put that off. Truly, we need to choose each day. Are we going to serve ourselves? Are we going to serve Satan? Or are we going to serve the Lord? Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, 'I have no delight in them.'" As we get older, our metabolism slows down. And truly, we don't have the energy we once did, and because our bodies are frail and they're not going to last forever, sometimes some disease sets in, and sometimes just old age creeps up with us, and physically we can't do what we once did. because we've spent many years upon the earth and we have eaten thousands of meals and did our daily routine thousands and thousands of times, we get up and again, as the lady in the nursing home, there is no delight in the day and we just cross it off before it even begins and we say it's just another day to live. Solomon says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember Him early. Set those patterns of joy and righteousness as soon as possible. Set those patterns of serving God very quickly, because there will come a time that your age and your health and your vitality and even your mental capabilities will not be able to do what they once did. And so when you remember your Creator in the days of your youth, you'll have a good pattern set and you'll take every day and remember Him and serve Him and have as your goal of doing the right thing by Jesus. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, the latter part there, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul didn't want to wait. Surely when he had preached the gospel to the Philippian jailer and to his family, it was that very hour of the night. He took them and baptized them and then took care, the Philippian jailer did, of Paul's needs and his wounds. There was no hesitation, because Paul realized that now was the acceptable time. Now was the day of the Philippian jailer's salvation. They weren't going to wait till the Lord's day. They were going to wait till whenever. They were going to baptize him then, because life is too short. We don't know what's going to happen. And so point number one this morning is our life as the weaver's shuttle is, life is too short to neglect the welfare of your soul. Number two, life is too short to live with unforgiveness in your heart. Life is too short to live with unforgiveness in your heart. Many of you were here last Sunday and I was able to substitute for Bill and bring the class about the life of David to a close. And the story that I chose was truly of him and when he was being sinned against and hurt and chose to forgive anyway. And we stressed the fact in that class that whether or not that person ever repents of their sin, whether or not they ever make it right with God, that God wants us to have a forgiving attitude anyway. Now, we pray that they'll repent. We'll pray that they'll make the wrong right, whether it's to us or someone else or to God or whomever. But we want to have that forgiving attitude anyway. And I'm here to impress upon you this morning that I think life is just too short to live with unforgiveness in our hearts. We want God to forgive us every time we sin. I mean, I do, don't you? I mean, I don't want God just to cover 98% of my sins. I want Him to forgive all of them as I go through life and all. I want that blood of Jesus to continually cleanse me of all sin, just like John wrote there in 1 John 1, 6 and 7. I want forgiveness every single time. And yet Paul instructs us there in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, that we are to forgive others just as Christ has forgiven you. Well, Christ forgave me and Christ forgave you every time. All sins. And so therefore I think that that's the attitude that He wants us to have, is to be forgiving. So much hurt, so many problems, so many divisions, so many schisms in life and in families and in the church are caused by unforgiving hearts. Yes, life isn't always going to give you what you want. You're not always going to get your way. You know, Lord knows I don't always get my way. I'm not telling you anything new. But it's time, I think, as brethren then, realizing that, to rise above it. Not giving in to it with unforgiveness and pettiness and bias and prejudice and all those kinds of things and resentment, but to rise above it. As David rose above it and chose to forgive Shimei instead of taking his head off, as he could have done literally as king. We need to live life with people even when they sin against us and learn to forgive them anyway. Jesus said in Matthew 6 verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And again, what I read in that text is the fact that it doesn't predicate the fact of whether or not they repent. He says, if you forgive, then God will forgive you. And that's what I want, God forgiving me. And so if I want that, I need to learn to have a forgiving attitude toward others, even when it hurts so very, very deeply. In Mark chapter 11 and verse 25, Jesus said, and whenever you stand praying, forgive. I hope you practice that in your prayer life, because I need to practice that in my prayer life. We all need to practice that in our prayer life. Whenever you stand praying, and of course the physical position is not all that important. It's Jesus just saying, whenever you pray, you know, whenever you're in your closet and you're praying, forgive. Be in that habit of forgiving. That's how we need to be, because life's too short. There's not enough opportunities maybe to make it right. And truly, we need to be a forgiving people. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, John says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Now, I don't have a PhD in Bible, but I think I can get that. And I don't think you've got a PhD in Bible, but you can get that too. Life's too short to live with those kinds of attitudes. He who says they love God and hates their brother, i.e. doesn't forgive their brother, is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. I didn't say this was easy, but I think it's essential. Because life's just too short. I got too many things I want to do. I've got too many goals that I want to accomplish. There's things that the Lord still has planned for me and for you. And so life's too short to live with unforgiveness in your heart. Number three, kind of close to it. Life's too short to live with bad attitudes. Life's too short to live with bad attitudes. Paul could have had a bad attitude against the Jews. It wasn't too awful long ago that we were going through the book of Acts here on Sunday mornings in class, and I made the remark more than once, I'm sure, that Paul had to be tired of those Jews. I mean, they dogged him everywhere he went. He would go into a city and begin to preach the gospel, and the Pharisees and other scribes, they'd come in and just cause trouble for him and try to undo everything he did. And here Paul was just trying to help people become Christians and share the love of God and preach the gospel. And he just had trouble everywhere he went. And a lot of times it was the Jews that were causing that problem. And it would be very easy for Paul to have a real bad attitude and say something to the effect, I can't stand those Pharisees anymore. I can't stand those Sadducees anymore. And yet he never did that. Fact is, but there in Romans chapter 9, he said, I wish I was accursed. I wish I was separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren. Paul said he would rather lose his soul and would gladly if it meant that those very Jews that were persecuting him and had rejected the gospel could have opportunity to go to heaven. Unbelievable. I don't know about you, but I'm not there yet. You know, I got some growing to do on that one, do you? Yeah. But that's the attitude. Paul thought life was too short to live with a bad attitude. And truly, even those people were hounding him and persecuting him and causing all kinds of trouble for him, he said, I wish that I'd lose my soul if it meant gaining theirs and that they could go to heaven and understand the wonderful salvation in Jesus. When Paul sat in a Roman jail and wrote the Philippian letter, he said, there are those out there who are preaching Christ from envy and from strife, and some others from goodwill. He realized that those who were out there preaching the true gospel weren't doing it with the right motives, and there had some problems there. But Paul rejoiced in that the gospel was being preached. He chose to have a good attitude about it. He didn't like the strife. He didn't like the envy. He didn't like the ill will. He didn't like all those things that they were doing, but he liked the fact they were preaching the gospel. He chose to have a good attitude about it. Life's too short to go through life with a bad attitude. He went on to say there in Philippians that, brethren, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's of good report, if there's any excellence in anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. It's so easy to let our mind dwell on negative thoughts. We fight it. I fight it every day. Don't like this. Don't like that. Wish so-and-so do something this. You know, all this stuff. Life's too short to fill our lives up with all that bad that's so readily available. And so Paul encourages us by his life and by his commandment to think about things that are good and right and proper, and let our mind dwell on those things, because you see, life's too short to live with a bad attitude. Number four, life's too short to neglect opportunities. Life's too short to neglect opportunities. You know the passage very well there in Galatians 6 and verse 10. So while then we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. While we have opportunity. Opportunity doesn't always knock. Sometimes opportunity knocks and we're not listening. We're not home. I think I shared with you, but it fits so very well, two true stories in my life about when opportunity knocked and I didn't open the door. I thought, oh, there'll be another time. There'll be another situation. There was a lady out in Oklahoma, and we were preaching there. She was in the hospital, and Bonnie says, you better go see her. I don't think she's doing well. And I said, I'll see her tomorrow. And Bonnie just stayed after me. She's been prone to do that, and she's usually right. So I got in the car and I drove 20 miles to the hospital where she was, and I visited with her and had prayer with her and tried to encourage her in her pain. And I'm so glad I did, because the next day she died. If I had waited, I would have missed the opportunity. Jump about 10 years to a fellow by the name of Oscar Hudson. I had a Bible study with him and his wife, and his wife came back to the Lord through the Bible study, and I couldn't seem to get Oscar in the water. And he was gracious, he was kind to me, but he just wasn't ready, I guess. Went into the hospital, had a bad stroke. I went to visit him there, and he couldn't talk because of his stroke. It completely impaired his speech. And his wife was there, and he'd been kind of listless. But when I came into the room, his wife said, well, he's just all animated now, and he was. And they had him strapped into the bed because they were afraid that he might hurt himself, that he was still reeling from this stroke. But he was so animated. And when I came into the room, I had prayer with him. And the next day, he died. It's going to haunt me for the rest of my days. Was he asking to be baptized? Because that's what I represented to him. That's the only way that I knew him. I didn't know Oscar socially. I didn't know him any other way than that Bible study, trying to encourage him. But I got his wife back to come and try to get him to be baptized. And he died without being baptized. Life is too short to neglect opportunities. When you have the opportunity to make it right with a brother or sister, do it. If you have an opportunity to share the gospel, do it. If you have opportunity to serve and lighten somebody's load, do it, because life is just too short to neglect it. And let our people also learn to engage in good deeds and meet pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful. That's Titus 3 and verse 14. Let us learn to engage in good deeds. And I think part of that learning is seizing the opportunity. And when the opportunity is there, we've got to grab it, because life is too short not to. Number five, life is too short not to stop and smell the roses. Life is too short not to stop and smell the roses. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. How many of us are so busy with our jobs and our careers and all of that, that we just don't have time to stop and smell the roses? We somehow crowded that out of the day. We've stopped for that refreshing moment where we can just dwell on God and all of His wonder and His glory and look about in His heavens. A couple weeks ago, the Leonid, is that right? Perseid meteor showers were coming through, as they do every year about the 12th, 13th of August. And so once again, my wife got me out of bed at 4 in the morning. I'm not making her out to be bad. I'm actually making her out to be very good. And we went out there with the corn and the beans and spent about an hour looking up into the sky. It was refreshing. Yeah. And we saw a few meteors, which is exciting. The heavens are declaring the handiwork of God. And are we too busy, too enthralled in our own little world and our own little problems and our own little lives that we forget to take time out to smell the roses? We forget to walk through the park. We forget to look at the trees. We forget to get away from the phone and all of those things and truly enjoy and relax with the wonderful creation that God has given us. Even Jesus told his disciples over there in Mark chapter 6, I think it's about verse 30, but I'm not sure. He says, get away and rest a little while. He realized that the demands of following Jesus and watching him in his ministry and all of the crowds and all the people that were on him is physically and mentally exhausting. And so he says, I want you to get away and rest. It's not a sin to rest. It's a sin to not stop and smell roses. Life's too short. Creation's too good. Life can be enjoyed. It's time to do that. And finally then this morning, life is too short to fail to speak to others about Jesus. Life is too short to fail to speak to others about Jesus. You just get one shot, this life. Now, inside this life, you're going to get a lot of shots. You're going to get a lot of opportunities, as we've already talked about. But the best thing you could ever do for somebody else is tell them about Jesus. It's good that we offer clothing and give clothing. Jesus wants us to do that, Matthew 25. It's good that we put food on people's tables. Again, Matthew 25. It's a good thing to serve and take folks to the doctor and give them rides. And all these benevolent things are just absolutely wonderful. They are. But the best thing you could ever do for somebody else is tell them about Jesus. Oh, they may already be going to a church. They may already have a religion or whatever. But you need to tell them about Jesus. You need to tell them about God. You need to tell them about how Jesus saves them. And introduce them to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four of my good friends. Your friends too. And tell them about Jesus. Life's too short for them to miss that opportunity. And you may be the only one that has that inroad. You may be the only one that has that relationship that you might be able to speak to them in that way. Jesus told the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And truly, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But if you move over there, that's Mark. If you move back to Matthew, truly he says that to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. What did he just command them to do? Go make disciples of all nations. Originally, the Great Commission went to the disciples, but the disciples then gave it to us because they taught us to observe all things. And one of the things of all things is to teach the gospel. Yeah. Life's too short not to do that, because you'll be introducing them to the possibility of eternal life and forgiveness of sins. I close with a parable and a story. I'm just going to paraphrase both. The parable of the 10 virgins, remember it? They ran out of time. Truly, 5 of the virgins had trimmed their lamps and were ready to go when the master returned, and 5 had not. They'd run out of oil and, getting any more, you ran out of time. Which one's you going to be grouped with? The one who've used days well or not? The story is told by a preacher, and I didn't write it down in my notes. This is a true story, but I can't give credit where credit is due. But the man was very much up in years, 80s, maybe even approaching 90 years old. And he was taught the gospel, and he decided to obey it. And truly, they took him to the church building, and a few family members and church members came about, and they immersed him into Christ. And as he came up out of the water, he said this, Father, forgive me for wasting my life. That's the way he felt. He felt that he had not become a Christian, he had not given his life to God, and therefore the previous 80 or 90 years he had wasted. Wasted opportunities. Wasted time to stop and to smell the roses. Wasted time in forgiving others. Wasted time in neglecting opportunities and all of these things we've talked about. Don't waste your life. Your life is like that of a weaver's shuttle. Truly it is a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. We extend heaven's invitation, and we want you to make your life right now. Because we're not guaranteed this afternoon, tomorrow, the next week. We know that. Your life is like a weaver's shuttle. And so if you need to become a Christian, do it this morning. Make your life right now. If you're a child of God and need to have the repentance of sins and bad attitudes and whatever it might be, make it right today. Make it right now. If you need to publicly respond, do so while we stand and while we sing.
I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. My sin I learned, then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. Grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary.
Closing song this morning will be number 859. 859, we'll sing the first and last verses. After that, we'll be led in our closing prayer.
What a song of delight in that city so bright will be wafted 'neath heaven's fair dome. How the ransom will raise, there'll be songs in his praise when all of God's singers get home. When all of God's singers get home, where never a sorrow will come, there'll be no place like home when all of God's singers get home. Having overcome sin, hallelujah, amen, will be heard in that land o'er the foam. Every heart will be light, and each face will be bright when all of God's singers get home. When all of God's singers get home, where never a sorrow will come, there'll be no place like home when all of God's singers get home.
thank you for this September morning and the many blessings that you've given each of us. We're thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning, to study your word, sing songs of praise, and to worship you. Father, there are many of our family here that have lost loved ones. Most recently, we ask a special prayer for the families of Majora Mayhew and Marcia Sykes. Please comfort them during their time of loss and help each of us to be an encouragement to them during this difficult time. Father, there are many of our family that are traveling during this busy Labor Day weekend. We pray they have a safe trip as they travel to their destinations. Be with each of us this coming week, and thank you so much for your son Jesus and the great sacrifice he made for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.